Paul said, today, Pentecost Sunday, you know, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus, and the church was born, as Paul has said, happy birthday, church. It was a day of celebration. Today is a day of celebration. And the title I've been given today is, I think in the light of the week that you've had, you know, praying about evangelism, the title I've been given is Power to Witness. Power to Witness. And I read some interesting statistics. I can't ever say that word. The average churchgoer, that is probably you and me, they will, over the course of our life, we will hear 4,000 sermons, well, 4,001, counting today. They will sing 20,000 songs and hymns. They will go to 4,000 prayer meetings and not lead one person to become a follower of Jesus. That was the statistic. And in America, a nationwide survey was conducted by the Barna Research Group. And only 53% of Bible-believing Christians felt the responsibility to share the good news about Jesus with the people around them, which meant that under half of the people never thought that they took responsibility to share their faith. That is astounding, isn't it? Now, I just wonder what our statistics would be. What would my statistics be? The whole point of this morning is, I need to say this, is not to make you feel condemned or guilty, or me, because we don't share our faith enough. That's not the point today. The point is that you will go out of this place inspired. I can remember when I first became a Christian. I came from a dysfunctional family. Some of you know this story. A godless family. And a friend took me to church, and I was confronted with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I embraced it immediately there and there. And it transformed my life. And I went, I was working in the eye hospital as a nurse. And everywhere I went, I couldn't shut up about it. They were fed up with me. I was always taking my friends to church. My family, in time, my whole family became Christians. I couldn't suppress it. But what happened was, as I grew and developed and started to be part of a church, I found that my whole sphere of people were Christians. And I started not to share my faith. It's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? I never found opportunities. I never got opportunities. I never went out. I'm ashamed to say it. Jerry Vines, an American pastor, said this: the average Christian and the average church, as you and me, we're bogged down somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. You know, we have been to Calvary for forgiveness and salvation, but we have not been to Pentecost for power. He goes on to say that Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us, but Pentecost means God within us. And we sometimes miss that third one out. So, power to witness. Let's read our passage, Acts 1:1-9 in the NIV. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just divide that passage into two, which are the main big themes that are presented in these verses: power and witness. So power first. Our text: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on certain people at certain times for certain occasions. For example, in Exodus 31, Bezalel, the Spirit came on him so that he could be creative in the temple. For Gideon in Judges, the Holy Spirit came on him to be a leader, leadership. And then there was the great prophets like Isaiah, the Holy Spirit on them to prophesy, to speak out God's word. But all the time in the Old Testament, we get this thread running through, you know, of the new thing that's coming. In Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you, taking up residence in you. In Jeremiah, God said, I'll put my spirit within them and they will know me. So this promise of the third person of the Trinity was always there, although it didn't happen until 300 years later on the day of Pentecost. And then there's a New Testament and the Holy Spirit. You know, what was Jesus' experience? You need to look at this. We read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and it's alluded to in John. So it's clearly something that's important. In Matthew 3 and 12, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one, Jesus, who is more powerful than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In verse 13, then Jesus came to be baptized with John. And we've had it in our little demonstration here this morning. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descending on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus was going to be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, but here he was being baptized. And it didn't end there. It was not a one-off thing. We read in Luke 4 that immediately after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It wasn't a one-off. And we need the Holy Spirit, you know, just to say as an aside, in all aspects of our life, especially when we're going through trials and temptations. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a fluffy, happy, clappy experience. It is this deep and profound filling of God himself that sustains us and keeps us in the tough times, that gives us the power to witness, the power to live, the power to work. And then we read in Luke 4:14, after the wilderness, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he goes into the synagogue and he stands up and he says those familiar words, which makes my heart race. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to do what? To preach good news to the poor, power and witness. And we, like Jesus, need the power of the Spirit if we're going to be effective and fruitful in our lives and our work for him. I don't know if any of you know of Gerald Coates. Have you heard? A couple of people in the previous service have had an experience of him. He was a leader of a group of churches called the Pioneer Group of Churches. And Gerald Coates had a dialogue with God one day that went like this. God said to him, how long, Gerald, could you serve me just relying on your abilities, your gifts, your personality? And Gerald Coates replied, well, he said, probably 5 years. He said, and then I would probably dry up. And God spoke to him and said, "Oh no, you would not last 1 minute, because without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit." And Jesus predicted Pentecost in John 7. We had it up here, didn't we, in our demonstration. He said this: if anyone is thirsty, this is at the end of this big feast, this big ritual and tradition. He says, if you're still thirsty, come to me, he says, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. Refreshing and, you know, enlarging, heartening us. And Paul understood it too. He says in his Ephesians prayer that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It can't be more clearer. So here in Acts 1, power to witness. And isn't it interesting? He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It comes first. The power comes first and then we're his witnesses. Otherwise we're doing it in our own strength, aren't we? And many of the people that were listening to these words, you know, they had been with Jesus. They had been discipled by him. They'd sat at his feet. They'd absorbed his words. They'd seen his life. They'd heard his parables. His wonderful teaching. And then 70 had gone out, hadn't they? Two by two into all the surrounding cities to proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet, Acts 1:8, our verse today, implies that they could only be effective witnesses after they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think of it in terms of a man that's got this lovely lawn and he goes out with his pair of shears and he's chipping away and it takes him hours, and all the time sitting in his shed is a beautiful electric sit-on lawnmower. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us the power. And I love Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Think of the transformation that there was in Peter. You know, there he had been, scared out of his life, answering a question to this girl sitting by the fire at the trial of Jesus. "I don't know the man," he said of Jesus. My goodness. And there he is now, standing up boldly before this huge crowd. And this is what he says, this glorious truth about Jesus. "This same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." He's declaring who Jesus is. He couldn't do it before, but now he has the power of the Holy Spirit. I think if I look at my own life and I'm realistic about it, when it comes to witness, I quite often get discouraged. I get embarrassed. I get disillusioned. Opportunities arise, and I feel like people don't want to listen. I feel I'm going to offend them, or they're going to reject me. Do you feel the same sometimes about witness? It's hard, isn't it? It's tough sometimes. All sorts of questions around our witness, isn't it? I love the story of that Charlie Brown cartoon. If you have heard of Schultz's Charlie Brown, there's these little pictures, you know, these little cartoons, and Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, she said, "You know, Shelley, I would have made a great evangelist." And Charlie Brown says, "Is that so?" She says, "Yeah." She says, "I convinced the boy in front of me in school that my religion was better than his." And Charlie Brown said, "Well, how did you do that?" She said, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." That is not witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit, is it? I think that part of my frustration and resistance, and maybe yours as well, is that sometimes I have not realized the miracle that's within me, the Holy Spirit giving me power. Paul realized it. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3-5, he said, "I came to you," he said, "in weakness, fear, and much trembling." and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but in God's power. The Holy Spirit gives us opportunities, insights, to tell us when to speak and when to be silent. So there we have it. There is the power. The first part of this text. And then secondly, the witness. Paul said this. He said, if they don't hear, they can't believe. And if they don't believe, they can't call. And if they don't call, they won't be saved. That's the bottom line of it. And don't let us any ever forget, in this whole business of evangelism, that people are lost. And if we don't tell them, they'll never hear the good news about Jesus. We have such a responsibility to share what we know. I'm going to ask Joel in a minute to share his experience and his heart for his generation, that they might hear. I love that song, that the one line in it says, "And for our inheritance, give us the lost." You maybe sing that song. What a prayer to ask. You may remember that when Peter and John healed the man at Gate Beautiful after Pentecost, they were thrown into prison because they used the name of Jesus. And it says this, the next day, this was his defense before the temple rulers. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The boldness, the courage. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were ordinary, unschooled men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. In our reading, Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received power, and then to go out into all the world. Receive the power. And then I just thought that in our 21st century mindsets, we interpret those words like this: stay in Jerusalem, build a huge structure, purchase a piano and an organ, preach and pray, and then these wonderful acts of piety will attract people from Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. It's not what he said. He said, receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses throughout the world and in your little situation. Jesus said, go. Be salt and light. Be that aroma, that sweet smell of Jesus everywhere you go. My friend Joel's at Woodlands, and he's inspired me, and I've asked him to come and just give a bit of testimony now as we close.
Oh, sweet. Okay. Yeah, I've just been asked by Pam to come and share with you guys, and just to encourage you and share a few testimonies. And yeah, I hope this encourages you. So I'm going to jump straight in. So I've been a Christian coming up to 4 years now. And in the second year of me being a Christian was when I first learned about all of this stuff. I learned about the prophetic. I learned about healing ministry, power ministry. And at the time, I knew it sort of happened, but I thought it was sort of like friend of a friend of a friend kind of stuff. And I didn't really realize it was today. I thought it was for like the Bible. And this man came and shared all of these just wild, crazy stories, these testimonies. And I just thought, wow, like if I'm a Christian, I want that if I can have it. And one of the things I learned was just that God wants to partner with us in our idea of success is we walk in somewhere, we pray for someone, all the demons run away, like the healing comes and that is completely set free of everything. But that's not always God's idea of success. That God's idea of success is our availability, our obedience to what he's saying to us. And so I learned that, and the day this conference finished, I went out on the street. I got dropped off in town, and I said, all right, God, I'm here. I'm available. If you want to, like, do something with me, like, let's do it. And within 30 seconds, a man walks up to me, and he starts asking me for directions, and I'm pointing him. But he seems a little bit, like, scattered, doesn't really know what's going on. And just before he leaves, he says, oh, sorry that I asked. It's just I can't really see. I can only see a few feet in front of me. And I'm thinking, okay, this is God. Like, this is a divine appointment. And so I just asked him if I could pray for him. And he was like, yeah, that's fine. And turns out he was 79. His name was Bob, and he'd been to the doctors, and they told him that he was going to go completely blind. It was just a matter of time now. And so I prayed for him once, and he goes, whoa, I really felt something there. And then I prayed for him again, and I'm like, is your eyesight any different? And he's like, oh, it is a little bit better actually. And he was a little bit freaked out. I didn't really know what was happening. And so I said, can I pray one more time? And he was like, nah, like, I'm good. And I said, well, can I bless you? Because people aren't really going to turn down a blessing. And so I snuck in a little prayer as well. So I prayed for him one last time. And we're walking back to the, and we're walking, because he asked if we could go off the main road. And so we're walking back to the main road, and he just goes nuts. Like, just goes crazy. Suddenly he just goes crazy and starts pointing out all these things that he can see. And before we went, he couldn't see halfway across the road. And now he could see all the way across the road and read the signs on the other side. And his eyesight just got fully restored. And so this was like the first time I'd ever prayed for someone on the street, just in my simple, yes, in my simple availability, God was already showing up. And so I just, like, two of the biggest lies of the enemy is that God doesn't move, and he does, and that God doesn't want to use you. Like, why would he use me? And the place I was at when I was seeing God move the most in my life, I was so broken. Like, I was drinking, I was partying, I was messing around with girls, and yet God was still moving so radically through me because his grace was bigger than the baggage in my life, and his longing to touch the lost and touch his kids that didn't know him was way bigger than anything in my life. So I just want to encourage you that wherever you're at, God will use you. You can partner with him. And yeah, just a couple more testimonies. So I've just come back from working with an organization called YWAM. Sounds like some of you know. It's Youth with a Mission. And they have a school called a DTS, which is just Discipleship Training School. And it's 6 months long. You have 3 months of lecture phase, learning about God, and 3 months of outreach. And my lecture phase was in Hawaii, praise God. And my outreach was in Uganda, which was also amazing. But just when I was in Uganda, just a couple testimonies from there. I got dropped off in this local village called Kaliti. And there weren't many people around, and I didn't really know what I was doing too much. So I just said, okay, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? And so I just started walking, and I just went where I felt him say. And then I'm in these back streets, and I just hear him say, go left. And I look left. And there's this woman sat in an alleyway, and she's crippled. And she's blind, so she has a stick. And she's completely blind, and she can't walk. And so I'm like, all right, she's the one. She's the one God wants me to pray for. And so I go over to her, and I start speaking with her, and she is a Christian. She knows Jesus, and she says that the Holy Spirit actually comes to her in her dreams and reads her the Bible, which is ridiculous. I mean, that just blew my mind. So it was super cool meeting this woman. And she said that she had pain in both her ankles, both her knees, and she didn't have the strength to stand up, and she was jet black, like completely blind. And I just started to pray for her, and I just discerned that she was also... Aside these dreams, I felt like she was having nightmares, and also that she like was really anxious and worried a lot. And so I just prayed over her dreams and just like peace over her life. And it's funny because we went and saw her for the next month or so, and she said, since you've come, my life's been radically transformed, and all I feel now is peace. This anxiety and these bad dreams have been completely broken off my life. And off the side of that as well, we prayed for both her ankles, pain completely goes. Pray for both her knees. Pain completely goes. She says she has pain in both her eyes. Pray for that. Pain completely goes. And then we start praying for her blindness to leave. And it wasn't 100%, but she starts to, so from seeing absolutely nothing, she starts to see outline. She starts to see color. She points at my shirt and goes, your shirt's red, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah. So that was amazing. But just encountering this small, this like, little tiny African woman who's crippled, and then she jumps up and starts dancing in the street. And it was just like God is moving and he wants to encounter his kids. And so that was amazing testimony. And just one more. In the first week when I arrived in Uganda, I was asked to, well, I knew we were going to have an opportunity to speak in a prison, and I really didn't want to do it because I'm terrified of speaking. And my experience was, the last time I tried to speak in front of a crowd, it was year six, I was at school, it was Romeo and Juliet auditions, and I went up the front, I stood in front of my year, and it came to the first line of the song, and I just broke down crying. Like, I just couldn't do it, and that was my experience. And so, when I went to sign up for the next day for what was going on, everybody had signed up for everything but the prison, and so I had to do it. And I was kind of stressing out before, and I was like, I don't want to do it. And there was one other leader who was going. I had three leaders, and one of them was a guy. And he said, Joel, I'll go with you. What do you feel God's saying? And I just prayed, and I just felt like God said, do it. And so I sign up. Second I sign up, this peace just fell over me. And all I had was that day and the next morning, and then I was going. I did nothing the entire day. Did nothing. I just thought, doesn't matter, God's got it. And for me, that was ridiculous, for me being so terrified of speaking. And even the next day, I woke up in the morning, and I went to have my quiet time with God, and I sit down, and I'm like, oh, I should probably, if I'm preaching, I should probably come up with something. And even then, it was ridiculous, this crazy peace was over me. And I just started to write these bullet points, these notes, and I looked at it afterwards, and I thought, flipping heck, this is amazing. Like, this is so good, but it wasn't me. It was completely the Holy Spirit like telling me what to say. And so it wasn't under my own strength at all. It was just in my weakness when I had nothing to say. God just told me what to say. And I was like, this is going to be good. And it was meant to be about 15 people at this prison. And we drove out into the bush of Africa for about an hour in the middle of nowhere, come up on this compound, and we go in. And yeah, so there was meant to be about 15 inmates, and there was about 70. And my first thought was, wow, more people to impact. And that was so out of character, so I was like, no, Joel, like, that's not, don't be so silly, that's not what you like. And sort of shut it down. But even then, it was like the confidence was over me. And I went in, and we sort of like sat in the middle of them, and my friend Julian introduced me, and I spoke for about half an hour with an interpreter, just on, spoke about the prodigal son, a little bit of my testimony, and just how God wants to encounter them. And it was on New Year's Eve. And so it was like, going to the new year, new creation, new life. And at the end, I just say, like, does anyone want this? And about three guys raised their hands. And I said, no, all right, if anyone wants to receive Jesus, if you want to know the living God, then come up to the front right now and stand with me. And 32 of the guys stand up. And these are, like, jacked, big, scary-looking, like, in prison Uganda big black dudes. Like, and, they all, like, 32 of them stand up. And they come over, and we, like, how they do it, we all held hands. And I just prayed this salvation prayer of confession. And they just accept, all these guys just accepted Jesus into their heart. And then we prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these fully grown, huge dudes, just start to weep. They just begin to weep under the Holy Spirit. And they begin to tremble, and they begin to shake. And these huge men, like hardened, just begin to weep under the power of the Holy Spirit because they're encountering their Father, and they're being told that he loves them. And that was just amazing. And just to encourage you guys that, like, God is moving, and God is very much alive today, just like we've heard from Pam in Acts. And just one more thing as well. So after I went to Uganda, I actually went to California as well. And it's funny because I didn't, praise God again, I didn't pay for any of my trip because it was a month outside of doing the DTS and I had no money, didn't have a job. And I said, okay, God, if this is actually, because I backslid a bit. And I just said, all right, God, if this is really you, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to provide that money because I have nothing. 3 weeks later, I had £3,500 so I could go and do it. So I went and did it. And at the end, another opportunity came up to go to California. And this was to join a man called Lou Engle at an event called Azusa Now. And it was the 100th, 100 years since the Azusa Street arrival in America, maybe 110, one of those. And 100,000 Christians were gathering in a stadium to cry out for revival. And I wasn't sure if I was going to do it. And again, I just said, like, God, if you want to use me, if you want me to go there, you're going to have to provide for this. For the next 7 weeks, £100 was deposited into my account every week by random people. Didn't even tell anyone. When I was in California, I was sat outside this little restaurant, and God just gave, I just had this picture, and it was a picture of me walking through a little country lane, and I met an old man and an old woman, and started speaking to them, and turns out they were Christians, and God said to me, Joel, is that going to be the case when you're older? Are you going to meet people in your old age that are going to be young, that are going to be Christians? And when you're old, how many Christians will there be around you? And I thought, well, probably not that many, actually. And he said, Joe, how many Christians were there in your year at school? And that, maybe about 5 of us. And how many of those were on fire and following me? To be honest, probably none of us. And he said, how many in the year below you? I know of one. And how many in the year below that? And I said, I don't even know. And God just, like, in this moment, broke my heart. Like, I just begin to weep. And it was funny because I was in a car with, like, 5 other people, and they're all just chatting, listening to music, and I'm just in the corner just like weeping. So I must have looked pretty ridiculous. But God just spoke so clearly to me, and he said, unless somebody takes a stand and moves with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a generation that's going to be raised up under insecurity, under self-hatred, under demonic oppression, and they're not going to know me, they're not going to know my love. And I don't want to discredit some people, because people are on the move, but there's just going to be a generation that's going to rise up that don't know me, and there's going to be fewer and fewer of us. And what it takes is somebody to take a stake in the ground and say, no, I'm going to walk out freedom. I'm going to be your hands and feet. Like Pam said, I don't want to like condemn anyone or anything like that. It's just an encouragement that like God is moving, and he wants to like partner with us in this thing. So be encouraged, because God wants to encounter his kids. And you guys are amazing. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Joel. Takes the young to teach us oldies. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you said those who receive the Holy Spirit receive power. Power to live in this world. Power to pray. Power to work the works of Jesus, and power to witness. Power to heal. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to know boldness and confidence and courage. And we say to you this morning, God, I come in humility, and I come in anticipation, and say, fill me with your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you are a good Father, and you will not give us anything that will harm us. You will not give us a stone or a scorpion, but you will give us life in all its fullness. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.